Over the last several months, we've been studying and looking at the life of Abraham. And although his wife Sarah, we know that she was barren, God promised that Abram would have descendants in such a great number that he wouldn't be able to number them or look at them and even know a number on them. And as the years passed without a child, Sarah looked at her servant and said, "I can't have children. You take Hagar, you take my servant, and maybe I can have children through her." And we see that how he said, okay, he took Hagar in, and she conceived. She had a child. We know that she born unto Abram a male child named Ishmael. And it wasn't long that tensions arose between Sarah and Hagar, and causing Hagar to flee. And the Lord met Hagar in Genesis 16, and we see that there God graciously gave Hagar a promise over the seed that she had in her womb and how he would bless that seed. But he looked at Hagar and said, "You go back and you go under the submission and you submit to Sarai." And we see that she was faithful to the Lord. And then we got to Genesis chapter 17 the last 2 weeks, and God instituted circumcision. And we know that that, as we've talked about, was a sign of His covenant with Abram. And every male that belonged to Abraham's house, whether they were bought into that house, whether they were born, however they were a part of the house, every male in that house was required of them to be circumcised. But we see in Genesis 17, as we were a few weeks ago, that before giving that command, God revealed that that promise that He's been promising them for almost 25 years in a greater capacity than ever before. And He made it clear that the promised son was not Ishmael. He made it clear and He said the promised seed will be by Sarah. And by this time next year, she will have a child and his name is going to be Isaac. He was very specific in the details that He gave Abram. And God changed their name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah, and announced that Sarah herself would bear a son, and his name would be Isaac. And we talked about a couple weeks ago that that same name means laughter. And for the first time, Abraham no longer had to wonder if God would fulfill His promise, because God, here in this moment, gave him a specific time frame. This time next year. It's been over 24 years since this promise has been fulfilled. And as we've talked about, thinking about through the mind and the lens of Sarah, she probably for several times had doubted or even questioned if she was a part of it. But she got confirmation, or there was confirmation for the first time, at least unto Abraham in chapter 17. Nope, it's not Ishmael. It's Sarah and it's Isaac. And I will give her this child this time next year. And after receiving these commands, the narrative returns to Abram's response, and he obeyed the Lord without delay. And in verse 23 of chapter 17 tells us that Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house, and circumcised their flesh or their foreskins that day. He didn't hesitate. He didn't wait. He carried out the commands of God that day with a persistence. And for the first time, we see here not only that he carried out the commands of the Lord, but he went to new lengths to be faithful to the Lord. And Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13. So at 99 years old, he still was obeying and following the command of the Lord. And without parking there, understand there's never an age in which one can reach that they can just forget the commands of the Lord. You should follow the commands of the Lord day in and day out. Why? Because of everything that He has done for us. But we must move on. I don't want to get parked there. But as we continue this morning, you'll notice that Genesis 18, if you don't already know, it contains almost two different distinct accounts kind of woven together into one chapter. And because of that, we're going to save the second half of Genesis 18 till next week. And this morning, we're going to look at the first half of Genesis 18 as we see this narrative unfold. And we can see it's made real to Sarah herself, possibly for the first time. But for the sake of time, let's dig into the text. Genesis 18, verse 1 said, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." If you remember back in Genesis 13, after Abraham and Lot separated, they went their separate ways. Lot chose the plains of Sodom, or the plains of Jordan. It was well watered, and we can see that they separated, and Abram probably thought in his mind, maybe Lot is the one this inheritance is going to come through. But we see that Lot and him separated, and then there in the plains of Mamre, which is exactly where Abraham is in chapter 18 today, at the same place, God revealed in depths, or a greater depth, that what would happen in fulfilling this promise. But we see here that five chapters later that Abram is back in this same place where he once sacrificed to the Lord, and God appears to him again. And verse 1 tells us that Abram was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. And understand the heat of the day. We know that if you remember the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 1, God would come down and walk in the cool of the day. We can understand that being the morning, but here in the heat of the day. So the Lord is appearing unto Abram, possibly midday, maybe around noon, at the hot part of the day. Where was Abram? He was in his tent, at the tent's door. And understand, in those days, tents are not like what you are probably thinking in your mind. Tents were much more in that day than a single room dwelling. If you had money, like Abram was very wealthy, he had what you would think of as a multi-room tent made out of fabric, not the thin fabric that we would see today, but a fabric that would protect him from the wind, protect him from any kind of elements in the weather, and provide shade. But they would, when it was hot, they would take up and they would grab the fabrics and they would pull them up and allow the wind to pass through their tent so they could cool off. And that's what Abram was doing. He was probably sitting in his tent and enjoying the breeze, if there was one, and just trying to stay cool in the shade of his tent. Verse 2 says, "And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground." And just imagine, Abram sitting in his tent, he looks up and he sees three men standing nearby. I know the text says, our text reads, by him, but we can understand that they didn't mean that they were literally standing beside him, but he looked up and he seen that there were three men close by. And we know that he wasn't right by them because he took off running towards these men. And without hesitation, he ran towards them and he bowed low to the ground. And it's quite possible, this is where if you start really studying the Word, you might pick up on some things. And as I began studying this, it's quite possible that Abram, when he seen these three men, that he did not at first recognize who these visitors were. He didn't recognize who these men were. Understand that following the customs that day, Abraham would likely bow at any passing visitors. And in doing that, he would do that in a way of showing humility, honor, or a form of hospitality to these possibly travelers traveling through. And in the ancient Near East during those times, it was very common to welcome strangers in. It's almost like a responsibility to be hospitable to them. And travelers literally depended on this, this kindness for food, for water, for shade, for protection. And we see that if these visitors had came with hostile intentions, and then Abram run out there and began showing hospitality to them, it could weaken the severity of the situation, and some visitors or one who would come as enemies or came as enemies, Abram, in the way he was hospitable, it might turn them around. They would become allies or friends of him. And we see that this is a common response in that day. But there's an important clarification that we need to make as we read this passage of Scripture. We are told in verse 1 that the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Who appeared to Abraham? The Lord did. But in verse 2, we read that it's three men. Now, honestly, if you start looking at this, you can hear all different kinds of theories and thoughts and opinions on this, but it raises the question, who were these three men? Let me say, at the very least, what we are witnessing is what's called a theophany. You've heard that term used a few times, and it literally just means a direct and visible manifestation of God to humanity. Now, I know that that's big. I'll explain what that is. But understand, a theophany does not always take on the form of a human appearance. Do you remember in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 3, when Moses was out in the field watching his father-in-law's sheep, and he looked up on the mountainside and he saw a bush that was burning. So he's like, the bush is burning, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And he was very intrigued and he went up there, and when he went up there, this bush, he was seeing a bush on fire, spoke to him. And we know that it was a manifestation of God. God was working through this burning bush, and He called to Moses. And we can see and understand that is a theophany. There was no human appearance that day. It was a theophany. And it literally means God speaks or makes Himself visible in some form or fashion, appearing without human form. But however, this particular appearance in Abraham is probably a more specific theophany, and it's what you would call a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of God in human form, identified before the birth. That's in simple definition, that's what that means. And understand, Scripture contains other instances where God appears in a bodily form in the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob, he wrestles a mysterious man all night long. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And we see that this mysterious individual touched his thigh, and his thigh come out of place, or his hip. And we see that he let him go. And at the end of it, he said, I have seen God face to face. That is what we would call a Christophany. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 32. But also, if you go a little further into Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua is going in to claim the promised land, he is met with an individual with a flaming sword, and he says, wait a minute, are you for us or are you against us? And this individual that he encounters is the commander of the Lord's army. And he's the one who receives reverence and speaks with divine authority. This is what we will call another Christophany, or a revealing of Christ in the Old Testament. And in simple terms, a theophany refers to an appearance of God to man. And that's in any instance. But a Christophany is more specific and refers to appearance of Christ before His incarnation or before the birth. Therefore, what we read in Genesis 18, at minimum, it's a theophany. At minimum, it's a revealing of God to Abraham here. But in reading the text and taking it into context, it's more specifically probably a Christophany, the appearance of Jesus Christ prior to His birth. And you'll see why I say that here in a moment. So what we see here is it's three men. Jesus, the Christophany, Jesus and two angels with Him. Verse 3 through 5. And said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under thee. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort you your heart. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, Do so as thou hast said. Now, reading verse 2, I can tell you what you're thinking, and a lot of times it gives the impression that Abraham already knew exactly who he was speaking to because of the language that's used. My Lord. But I would venture to say that reading and understanding the text, that Abraham probably didn't know. And I'll tell you why I think that, but understand the context doesn't necessarily support the conclusion that he knew who he was speaking to at this moment. The Hebrew word that's translated here is Adonai, and it can carry one of two meanings. Adonai can carry the meaning of my Lord, my God, and it can talk about the respectful title for God. While in other places, it is simply a courteous way of addressing a human being of higher status. Now, how can you determine which one he's speaking of? Context. And I say that this, he may not know for two reasons. Yes, he referred to him as Adonai, my Lord, and I know it's capitalized in the rendering that you're reading. And honestly, between scholars, it's debated. Should it be Adonai God, or should it be Adonai one of a higher responsibility or respect? But we would actually see Sarah in verse 12 that we'll read. She refers to her husband with the same Hebrew word, Adonai, my Lord. So we see it used in the same chapter, in the same reading that we're reading. And you can see that being used. Furthermore, in verses 4 and 5, Abraham continues to extend ordinary hospitality to these visitors. But what is especially telling in his statement is verse 5, where he says, I will bring a morsel of bread. Or actually, let me look at verse 5 here. Verse 5 says, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that, ye or you shall what? Pass on. Now, after I do this, you shall pass on. Now, let me ask the question. If Abraham truly recognized that this is God whom he was talking to, would he have said, let me do this and then you can go on? Or would he have asked the Lord to stay? Now, I understand that when we look at the text, it's something that we have to decide in among ourselves, but there's been many times across Scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament where Jesus or God revealed Himself to an individual and they ask Him to stay, or can I go with you? And the text seems to indicate that maybe he did not know. We cannot know with certainty everything Abraham understood in this moment in verse 5 or leading up to verse 5, but what is clear from the narrative is that by the end of this encounter that we're reading today, both Sarah and Abraham is going to know emphatically who this was they were talking to or was in this situation. They're going to know that they were in the presence of God. 6-8. And Abram hastened to the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth, which means simply make bread. Hurry up and make bread. And it wasn't just a little bit of bread. She's making a lot of bread. Some say up to 50 pounds of flour is what she used. A massive amount of bread. Verse 7, and Abram ran to the herd and fetched a calf, and tender and good, and gave it unto a young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. You can see a sense of urgency. Abram run back there and said, Sarah, make bread, make 3 morsels of bread, and you can see him take off into the herd. And he goes, picks out a calf, and brings it back to this young servant, and says, make ready, prepare this to eat. And we can see the urgency that Abraham had was transferred unto the urgency that Sarah had and unto the young servant here that he had. But he chose a choice calf, one that was healthy, probably without defect. He gave him the best of the best. And he had his servant prepare it. And understand, in that culture, you may already have something ready waiting on you at home to eat for lunch. Maybe you're going to go out for lunch. Whatever the case may be, you expect to eat lunch. And I guarantee you, most in here, maybe not all, but most in here, a part of that meal, you're going to have a little bit of meat. I like meat. I want meat when I eat. I just like meat. Most people are going to eat meat with their meals. But understand, in that day, that was not custom. Meat was expensive. It's hard to come by. And they did not have meat at every meal. But what was it that Abram said? Prepare this calf. Prepare it. Understand that in that day, it was an honor. And it was an honor to have guests over. It was an honor to have meat to provide them at the meal. A lot of times they would only have this as at special festivals. But we see these visitors cause this kind of hospitality to come. Abram, at this moment, whether he knew that he was in the presence of God or not, he was hospitable and he was taking care of them. And he prepared bread, milk, butter, and the meat as well. And it says they ate together. This detail of these few simple words at the end of this verse. Ate. And they did eat. It is very revealing in what we see and how we understand it. Because they ate, you know what we know this isn't? It's not a vision. Abraham is not seeing something play out in his mind, but it's a physical manifestation of God. Theophany at the least, but probably Christ Himself with two angels there. And they ate with Abraham. Verses 9 through 14, and we're going to stop at 15. 9 through 14 says this, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent's door, which was behind him. Understand, it was multiple rooms in this temple, and she was not seen. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxing old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? That's clearly not a reference to God. It's a reference to her husband. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. If Abraham had not understood that he's speaking to God, and that this conversation is between him and God, we find out in verse 14 it is clearly revealed to Abraham. We see that he has certainly understood that at this point. This renewed declaration of the promise was not merely informative to Abraham. And we know that Sarah was hearing the conversation. She was overhearing these special guests that come up, but understand that this conversation, it wasn't just personal between him and Abraham. Abraham already knew that this was going to happen. As we talked in chapter 17, Abraham himself laughed. And then Sarah, when she hears, she laughs within herself. Now, I'm not going to knock on the faith or the lack thereof with Sarah, because we can, if we say that about Sarah, then we probably have to say that about Abraham as well. But what I want to look at is the visitor made it clear that he himself will be the one to bring life to Sarah's previously barren womb. And not only would he do it, but this time next year. And I know we see that phrase repeated, but we're also told in verse 11, we can see that she was well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. And we can see that in her mind, wait a minute, I'm about 90 years old. I'm 90 years old. I've always wanted to have a child. And for 24 years, I have followed my husband. We have followed the command of the Lord. I've heard a promise. And now I'm hearing that it's going to come through me. I wonder if Abraham even told Sarah of the conversation he had between him and the Lord in chapter 17. But what we can see is it seems that Sarah was surprised. And she responded in the same way her husband did. She laughed. But what we see here is something described nothing short of miraculous. Not only was it beyond natural possibility for Abraham and Sarah to conceive in their old age, but Sarah was around 90 years old. Not only is it miraculous that she could conceive children, but she would even have the strength to carry that child. And then forget the 9 months that she would carry that child, but is she going to have the strength to deliver that child? Even in her advanced age, God would sustain her through every stage of His promise that He had made. Now let's look at verse 15, then I want to draw your attention back to something. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. In Sarah's mind, it just didn't seem possible to get pregnant, let alone deliver a child at 90 years old. And then we see that this conversation between Jesus and these angels, or possibly Jesus and these angels, and Abram, bled over into Sarah. And what we see here is that this one that come to Abram wasn't just another angelic being, but he had to be God. Why? Because he put a time on when this would take place. But in verse 15, we see he read her mind. How in the world would he know? How in the world would one know what Sarah did within herself? You'd have to have a higher understanding than you and I. We can see that that supports that this is God Himself. But both, in closing, both Abram and Sarah laughed when they first heard they would conceive and have a child in their old age. But yet, I want you to notice one thing in verse 14. And then I'm going to ask you to join me in a couple passages. Verse 14, God asked a question. He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now this is what we call a rhetorical question. It's one that requires no response at all because the answer is obvious. It's kind of like that time when you break something in the house and then your mom or dad walks in the room. Did you break that? Why did you even ask that question? You know what happened. And that's when you come up, no, I didn't break it. It just fell off. But God asked him a question. Is anything too hard for God? He didn't wait for a response. He didn't wait at all. But he gave a divine declaration following the question. He said, at the appointed time. God was not waiting for their opinion. He was announcing His purpose. And that question compelled Abraham and Sarah to consider the greatness of the one whom they had chosen to follow for many years. Is anything too hard for God? From a human perspective, what God promised, it was impossible. 90 years old? No. That's not even possible, but is God bound by the same limitations that you are and I am? No, if He was, He simply would not and could not be God. What is impossible with man is never impossible with God. Now let me ask you, Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Several of y'all agree, and within yourself you would, if no doubt every one of you would probably emphatically, yes, God can do the impossible. But understand, this question is a question that is wrestled with over and over and over. And I'm not talking about the unbelievers. I'm talking about the believers. Can God do the impossible? Is there anything that God cannot do? The believers can wrestle with this very question. And if they have pondered it in their hearts, you too likely have wrestled with something very similar to this. I'm going to ask if you would go with me in the New Testament. There's two places I want to go to, and I'm going to try not to take too much time, but go with me to Luke chapter 1. I think that here what we read in Genesis 18 when the question was asked, is there anything too hard for God? I think that this is the first time in the Scriptures that it's been asked. If you don't consider Job possibly being pinned down before this historical account of Abraham. But in Luke chapter 1, many of you, you know the historical account. Every year at Christmas time, you are reminded of this account. And I want to draw your attention because if they ask this question, you too probably ask it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 37, and I'm going to try to give you the context. The context of this is the beginning of chapter 1 is the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. We know that Elizabeth and Zechariah, they miraculously conceived a son. His name will be John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner of Christ. The one, what you may hear called sometimes is the last Old Testament prophet. The one telling of the one to come. And we can see that it transitions from Elizabeth into Mary, the mother of Jesus herself. And if, look with me in verse 31 or 30. Understand that the angel appeared unto Joseph. The angel appeared unto Mary. She is the wife of Joseph, and she is a virgin. Verse 30 says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. For thou or you hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. And there shall be no end. Verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've not had a relation with a man in this capacity. How can that happen? And we see verse 27 clearly tells us that she's a virgin. But verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. How can this happen with God? It shall be impossible. Mary could not humanly understand the possibility that she could have a child because she's not been intimate with her husband in that capacity. Now, I believe that Mary and Joseph in the lineage that they were born in, they knew the Scriptures well. They knew that there was going to come a Messiah one day that was going to be born of a virgin, but how in the world could this happen? And she asked the angel. And the angel began explaining in verse 35 that God the Spirit would cause this divine conception to occur within her, and the Son of God would be born through her. Mary, you may not understand, but know that all things are possible with God. Now, let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 10, and as you're flipping there, understand the miraculous conception and birth of Isaac. It pointed to another. The conception and birth of our Lord Jesus. And because both of those happen, it points to another birth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, it says this. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is no one good but God." That's essentially what he's saying. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." I'm good. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said to him, "One thing that you lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his, who? Disciples. Jesus is now talking to his disciples. "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said to him, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in the riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God." Verse 26, and they were astonished out of the measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Now, who's Jesus talking to? The disciples. Verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." We see here that after Jesus told the rich young ruler what he must do to inherit eternal life, the young man walked away very sad because he wasn't willing to do what was required. He wasn't willing to surrender. He wasn't willing to let go of everything in this life because it had the hold on him. Now, don't think for one minute Jesus is teaching a works salvation. No, he knew that man was bound by his treasures. He told him, he said, "If you love me, sell everything that you have and follow, take up your cross and follow me." And then he says, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to inherit eternal life. Why? Because pride stands in the way. They think they've got everything that they have. And we see that this rich young ruler, he turned away saddened after hearing what was required of him. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and explained how difficult it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And hearing this, his disciples ask among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" His disciples had been with him, had seen everything that the Lord had done. I mean, this is chapter 10 of Mark. At least you can go back to the account of the maniac at Gadara when nobody could bind that one possessed with many devils. Legion by name is what he was said. Nobody could bind him. He was crazy. He lived among the twos and he was naked and cut himself day in and day out. But we see that Jesus came and delivered them from the bondage. You know who's seen that? His disciples. Do you remember the account when his disciples was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storm come up and they thought they were going to die and they woke them up, "Do you not care that we perish?" And Jesus rebuked the wind and the seas. And then among themselves they said, Who is this that the winds and the seas would obey? And now these same men ask the question and ponder within themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He answered, with man this is impossible, but all things are possible. With men it can't be done, but with God all things are possible. Because all things are possible with God. You know what happened? Sarah, one who was 90 years old, had a promise fulfilled in an empty, barren womb. After many years of trying herself, Sarah conceived in her old age. Because all things are possible with God. Because Sarah was able to bear in her old age and conceive, years later, a virgin, too, would also conceive the promised Messiah. And by that same grace, God came to you and performed the miracle of not a birth, but a new birth in your heart and in soul, granting you eternal life. So the statement and the question must be answered by you. Is there anything that's too hard for God? We're quick to say no, but do you believe that? If God can do this, if He can take a woman 90 years old and sustain her life, give her the strength in the conception, carrying the child, giving birth to the child, and her living some, 37 years after the child is born, if He can do that for her, why did He do that? Why did He promise that? Because there was a coming seed that He promised in Genesis 3:15 that had to come to pass. Well, how was it going to come to pass? It came to pass through the lineage of Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. And we see that if God made that happen, and He made the Messiah, born of a virgin, happen thousands of years later, what makes you think that God can't do something in your heart, in your loved one's life? Is there anything that God cannot bring to pass? No. No, there's not. There's nothing that God cannot bring to pass, including the salvation of your loved one. Sarah waited for 24 years before this promise was ever fulfilled. Some of you, you've been praying for that loved one for many, many more years, much longer than 24 years. And you've heard accounts of how family or loved ones have been praying for an individual for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and God honored that prayer, and God finally broke their heart over their sin, pulled the veil off of their eyes and showed them their need of a Savior. Can God do it? Yes. But understand that even though you are quick to say yes and God can do the impossible, the question is, do you believe it? Because the writer in the New Testament, Hebrews, says without faith it's impossible to please God. Do you truly have the faith? You must not give up. Because what God said He will do, He will do, and it will come to pass. Not in your time, but in His time. And His time is always the right time. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And while the text doesn't tell us, I can't help but wonder if Sarah got bitter at Hagar because the promise seemed to be fulfilled through Hagar instead of herself. And she may have wondered if she was a part of the promise of God. But I'm thankful, dear Lord, that Your promise didn't change. Father, You held true to the promise, and the whole reason of the promise to Sarah was to fulfill the promise to all of mankind back in Genesis 3:15 at the fall. And the reason that had to come to pass was because the Son of God had to be born of a virgin. Because the Son of God had to be born without a sin nature. And He had to live a sinless and perfect life and take my place on Calvary. The one who knew no sin became sin so that I might have hope today. And I'm thankful, God, that You didn't back down from Your promise. I'm thankful that Your promise didn't change, that You didn't look one day and say, it's not worth it, when truly I look at the value and the sin of my life and know that, Father, it broke Your heart. Father, and I'm thankful for what You did, not just on Calvary, but Father, what You do in the hearts and the lives of Your people. Before conversion and after conversion. I'm thankful that when I wasn't looking for You, You come to me. And God, I pray this very day, Father, that Your people would be reminded that anything's possible with God. Those prayers that we pray, You choose to fulfill them in Your time. And I pray, God, Your Lord, that we will be reminded of the God whom we serve. Father, help us. Give us strength. Give us encouragement. Father, to stay faithful to the commands of the Lord. And Father, if there's one here today that truly doesn't know what I'm talking about, they don't understand, God, please lift the veil. Break their heart over their sin. And through the Spirit working in their heart, show them their need of a Savior. Father, I thank You for how our God works in spite of who we are. Father, we just ask, dear Lord, that You continue to do it. And Father, just help us be a people that will bring glory and honor to You. And everything we ask, in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.